Let's pray before we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you to hear your word. We pray for the pregnancy center, Lord, that you would put your hand of blessing upon that, for Lenora that's running that. That you would bless the income of that establishment, Lord, that either through grants or through donations that would continue to flourish in the Illinois Valley, which is such needed in that area. We thank you for Rich and Judy for making that trip to visit it, see what's going on. We pray for her daughter, Sarah, that will be delivering a newborn into this world shortly, we pray. We pray for Atara that is out of the country at this moment, Lord. Look down upon her with your favor and protect her from any illnesses or diseases that might be in Africa at this time, as well as with Laura, who is in Hawaii, that her stay would be a joyous blessing, not only to her, but to her family she's visiting, Lord. I thank you for the boldness that you are instilling within me lately, Lord, that it would continue and flourish, and it would just keep inviting people to come to your house to hear what you have to say. We come to you in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. About 5 years ago, my wife and I went to Florida to visit her dad, who has since passed on. And we went to this theme park in Florida called the Holy Land. It was really nice, nice little walkways you could walk down through and around. And they had all the places of the Bible displayed there. They had Solomon's Temple, and they had the parting of the Red Sea, and it was really nice. And at the end of the visit, because her dad was not a believer, the Holy Spirit gave my wife the boldness to ask her father the question, "Do you believe?" And he said, yes. And so he accepted Christ. And then he died 3 months later. In our scripture today, we're on that same little path. We're walking through the Holy Land. And we're seeing the things that the apostles did through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see quite a few that come to the fact that they believed. And so as you listen to God's word today, keep that in your thoughts. Do I believe? Do I believe to the depth that I'm required to believe? And you remember last week, Saul. Saul was not a believer. And we talked about four meetings that he had that changed his life drastically. And we saw the first meeting was with Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus. And the second meeting he had was with Ananias, where he received his sight back. And he received the Holy Spirit. And he was transformed from persecutor to preacher. And so now today we're going to go into the next two meetings he had. The first one that we'll look at is he met opposition now. Here he is, a new strong believer, powerful believer, and he meets opposition. Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 20, because we left off at 19 last time. Immediately, he preached Christ. They're talking about Saul here. He preached in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" And 22 says, "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ." Verse 20. Because Saul was a very skilled student of that great rabbi Gamaliel, he took advantage of a custom in that day in the synagogue that invited any able Jewish man to come up and share the scriptures. And he immediately went up and began to proclaim Christ, the Christ he had persecuted. And now he's declaring boldly that this Jesus is the Son of God. And it says this dramatic change in Paul's life, it wondered and astounded these Jews. Is this the same Saul that we knew? No, because you become a new man in Christ when you receive him. And we know from Galatians chapter 1, around verse 17, we know that Saul left Damascus, and it's not stated here in Luke, but he left Damascus and he went to Arabia, and he was gone for a time. And then he comes back to Damascus, and he starts preaching this Jesus Christ with boldness and something new that he didn't have before. And he's in Damascus now for 3 more years. Preaching. Now, most likely, the trip to Arabia took place between verse 21 and verse 22. That is what most of the scholars believe. And why did he go to Arabia? Well, we know because he tells us in Galatians. He went there to receive more instructions from Jesus Christ himself. Because he says, "I did not go there and talk with flesh and blood." There were many things that he had to have clarified in his mind through Jesus only. He's the only one that could tell him that. He's the only one that could really inform him. He couldn't be an effective apostle of Christ if he didn't learn from Christ. So from that scripture, we know he saw Christ, which qualifies for an apostle. When he comes back to Damascus, he begins to witness in earnest, and the Jews didn't like it. They didn't like it one bit. It says he increased in strength. He became more intimately acquainted with the gospel of Christ. You can't preach the gospel if you don't know it. And he became intimately acquainted with it. His affections grew and grew for Christ. And he became more bold and daring in defending the gospel. And he confounded these Jews in Damascus. He silenced them. They didn't know what to say. In fact, he put him to shame. Shame on you for not knowing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. And they would throw questions at him, and he answered all the questions. And then he would come back and press them with arguments, and they had no response. They didn't know what to say. He proved, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the true Messiah that was promised to their fathers. And they hated him for it. And they came at him with the same vengeance that he previously had for the Christians. You see how God just turned everything around here? Now the hunter becomes the hunted. And it says in verse 23, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot was known to Saul. We're not told how, but it was known to Saul, most likely from the Holy Spirit, somehow. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him, it says. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. The Jews were more enraged at Saul now than any of the other preachers of the gospel. There were others in there preaching God's word. They weren't bothering the Jews. Saul bothered them badly. Not because he... only because he was more violent and more bold and more zealous, but because he was such a deserter of what they thought he used to be. And now his testimony was against them. And they hated him for it. Saul was preaching Jesus Christ in the very same synagogues in which he used to go in and haul Christians out of. And now he's proclaiming Christ's name. This is what coming to Christ can do to your life. A 180 degree or a 360 degree turnaround. Saul didn't wait for an opportunity. He made opportunities. He entered the synagogues. He amazed everybody that heard him. He increased in strength his conviction, deepened the more he spoke of Christ. That's what happens when you speak God's word. You get more convicted in it. You get more profound in speaking it. Many people lose their strength by just remaining silent. If you never speak the word of God, if you never witness to anybody, yeah, you're no good at it. You don't get better. How do you get better in martial arts? Practice, practice. Yeah. Working for Christ lifts up your heart. Idle ones, doubt. But active hearts, they're cheerful. How can you be sad for Christ? But be aware. Because all manifestations of God's Spirit are going to stir up the opposition of the evil one. Why is he always there? The Jews plotted to kill him, it says. And already the words of our Lord to Paul are being fulfilled. You will suffer many things for my name's sake. It's already starting. And he hasn't even got going yet. But servants of the Lord, they live a charmed life. You live a charmed life until your work is done. So when you finish your work, Bye. You go home. And God knows how to deliver the godly out of the hands of temptation. But Saul learned one thing here. God's deliverance very often comes in a humble way. You know, there's nothing triumphant about leaving a city at night in a hole in the wall, stuffed in a basket. That's not like riding in a white horse as a king. That's sneaking out of the city. But it was God's purpose at that time. And that was the beginning of many escapes for Saul. Sometimes he didn't quite escape, though, and he was caught. He was in prison. He was beaten. Yeah, Saul had indeed had to suffer many things for Christ. And he comes to the fourth meeting in Saul's experience is now, as he sneaks out of Damascus, he meets the Jerusalem believers. Oh, friends of mine. But his experience with the church in Jerusalem came in two different stages. His first stage, when he came, he was rejected. They did not accept him. Verse 26, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. They were afraid of him. He kept trying to get into their fellowship. Let me join. Let me join. No. We don't believe you. They thought this new attitude of his was a trick. He just wants to get into our fellowship so that he can get us arrested and haul us out of here. At this point, many Christians turn their back on Christ. They look and they say, wow, I've been serving, this is Paul thinking, but others, I've been serving God for 3 years now. I've been preaching Jesus Christ. I've been enduring assassination attempts. And you don't want to accept me? What kind of love of Christ is this? I'm out of here. I'm done with Christianity. But not Saul. You see, he was determined. He had such a great heart for the love of Christ now and the followers of Christ. Now, I'm sure it hurt, but he understood. He understood because here he was one that used to arrest them and beat them and imprison them and kill them, and he didn't expect that they would accept him right away. It takes time. The second stage is Paul is finally accepted. In verse 27, when our friend that we met before, Barnabas, took Saul and he brought him to the apostles and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. He had spoken to him, the Lord had spoken to Saul, and how he was preaching boldly at Damascus. The name of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 28, he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He was accepted right there in verse 28. And he spoke boldly in the name of Christ. And he disputed with the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. 31 says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So God is continuing to protect Saul because his work is not done yet. So he's living a gifted life. Now, it's not pleasant. It's not always comfortable, but he's living a protected life. And the church is multiplying here. It's getting more and more members. The first time we met Barnabas was back in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, he was a leader then too, was he not? He was the first one to go out and sell some excess property and finance the church with it. And now here again, he's setting the example. He's setting the example of living the Christian life by extending the love of Jesus to Saul. It was Barnabas who helped the church accept Saul. Thank God for people like Ananias and Saul who welcome people into the family of God with love. Ananias didn't want to go to Saul. He said, "Lord, I know this man." He says, "He's my chosen one, Ananias." And so he goes to him, "Brother Saul." That's a loving greeting. And so Barnabas goes with him with love too. He says it took him. And you know what? That's what the family of God should do. Invite everyone in with love to the body of Christ. Till they prove themselves otherwise, they're innocent, are they not? He took hold of Saul, means he put his arm around him, and he brought him into the church, and he says, "Here, leaders, look, this man is a follower of Christ now. Here's what he did. Here's what happened to him. He has seen the Christ." And that time he spent with the apostles in Jerusalem was so important, because finally he was welcomed into the family of the followers of Jesus. And as the writer of Hebrews says, it's good for believers to gather together. Don't forsake that. And he began to witness to these Greek Jews. The same Hellenists that engineered the trial and the death of Stephen, the same ones that Saul was with and approved of with the death of Stephen, he is now preaching to. He's taken up the staff where Stephen left off. And they don't like it. They didn't permit Stephen to do that teaching. And they're not going to permit Paul to do it either. So they plotted to kill him. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us here, but if you jump over to Acts 22 in your mind, it tells us that at this time when Saul was in the temple praying, it was God that came to him and told him, "Get out of the city now, immediately, because they will not receive your message of me." And so he goes to the church and he tells them of this revelation he gets from God about it. And it's them that believe him and help him leave the city. And they say, "We'll send you back to your hometown, Tarsus." So, what do we learn of all this that we just read about? We all go through stages before the Lord can use us, before we're ready to be used by the Lord. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was a young, successful, energetic rabbi. But then he became Saul, the persecutor. Then Saul the blind. What a change that was. And then he became Saul the convert. And then Saul the preacher. But before Saul could become Paul the Apostle, he spent somewhere between 8 and 12 years Saul the Unknown, stuffed away back in his hometown of Tarsus. Do not feel discouraged, folks. Years of being unknown, they're not wasted years if you spend them with the Lord. Because he will guide you, he will direct you, he will educate you, he will build you up inside with such a faith that when he's ready, you're ready. Those unknown years, those are good years. Those are necessary years. No preacher stands up and becomes an awesome preacher like Charles Spurgeon overnight. At 20-something years old, he had thousands in front of his pulpit. When God is ready, he will lift up the unknown person, and he will use him for his work. So we have to be ready. We have to be available. When the Spirit calls you, yes, Lord, here I am. How old was Moses when God used him to get Israel out of Egypt? 80 years old. Had to wait a long time. He tried to do God's work earlier, some 40 years earlier, but he tried to do it in the flesh. Now, we don't meet Saul again until chapter 11. He disappears for those 8 to 12 years. He's moved off. But now, who moves on the scene? Peter. Now Peter comes back. So I ask you, what's the greatest miracle God can do for us? Heal the body? Raise the dead? I tell you, I think the greatest miracle of all is salvation of a lost sinner. And that's what he did to Saul. And why is that the greatest miracle? Because it costs the most. It costs the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Cost his life on earth. But it produces the greatest results because it brings the greatest glory to God. And everything we do should bring glory to God. If it doesn't, then don't do it. So Peter now participates in those three miracles I just mentioned. We'll read one of them here. 32, verse 32. It came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydia. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make up your bed. And Scripture says he rose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, this is a great miracle, the healing of the body. Many of us pray for that, even today. But notice previously the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, and everybody that wanted to be ministered to came to them in Jerusalem. But now it has shifted, and they're told to spread out. And Peter is traveling throughout the country. Now, Lydia is about 35 miles or so from Jerusalem, heading toward the coast. And Peter goes that way. He's guided by the Lord to go over to this Gentile area of Lydia. Yes, there were saints there. Yes, there were believers there, but it was mostly Gentiles. And he finds a man. He didn't find him. The Lord guided him to this man. And he comes on to Aeneas. As he was ministering to all other people there, he stumbles upon this guy. And if we, like Peter, as we go about our ministering, our day-to-day events, doesn't matter what you're doing, cutting trees, building, playing golf, doesn't matter, or going to the dump. I met a guy there who I invited here. He didn't show up today, but we don't know why. As we go about traveling like that, we will bump into and find opportunities to minister to people. And we will see the miraculous power of the Lord. I believe it. Now, we know very little about this Aeneas. How old was he? Don't say. Was he a believer? Doesn't tell us. Was he a Jew or a Gentile? We don't know. All we know is he was paralyzed for 8 years and there was no hope for him ever being healed. He was helpless. He was a burden to himself. He was a burden to everybody around him, his family. No prospect of ever getting well. In fact, Peter's first miracle was healing a crippled man at the temple that everybody else walked by. In fact, Peter walked by him probably many times. And now the miracle's repeated again. But it was the resurrected Christ, and by the authority of his name that this man was made whole. Perfect health, because he says he was healed immediately. There was no gradual healing of muscles getting stronger, of health returning. Instantaneous, he got up and he made his bed. And many people, it says, seeing this miracle, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Another miracle Peter did is next, and it's a greater miracle. Raising the dead. Verse 36, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Verse 38, and since Lydia was near Joppa, about 10 miles, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, knelt down, prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And 42 says, it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Joppa is right on the seacoast, little bit past Lydia. It's in a pretty important city. You remember Joppa. It's the place that Jonah went to try to get a ship to flee from the Lord. You see, Jonah went to Joppa to avoid going to the Gentiles. Peter in Joppa received his call to go to the Gentiles. Because Jonah disobeyed the Lord sent a storm. A storm so fierce that it made all these veteran sailors afraid. But because Peter obeyed the Lord, God sent this wind of the Spirit to the Gentiles, and they experienced great joy and peace there. Now, we know Peter was not in Joppa when Tabitha died. He wasn't far away. And the Christians in Joppa heard of the miraculous thing God was doing through Peter. Right over there in Lydia. And they begged him to come instant. Immediately. Come. At this time, there's been no record of any of the apostles raising the dead. So it wasn't because they had heard of apostles raising the dead that they called for Peter. It was their faith in the power of the risen Christ. Because when Jesus ministered on the earth, he raised the dead. And if he can raise the dead when he's here, why can't he raise the dead when he's in his throne in heaven? There's no difference. God is God. Now, if we take Peter raising Dorcas from the dead, and we compare it with our Lord raising Jairus' daughter from the dead, we see in both cases the mourners were put out of the room. Out of here. And the words that were spoken were almost identical. Jesus said, Talitha kumai, meaning, little girl, arise. And Peter said, Tabitha kumai, meaning, Tabitha, arise. Jesus took the little girl by the hand before he spoke to her. Peter takes Dorcas' hand after he spoke to her. And she had come to life. But in both instances, it was the power of God that raised the person from the dead. And just as with the healing of Aeneas, the raising of Tabitha from the dead attracted everybody, and so much so that they believed in Christ. And 43, the last verse of the chapter says, so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the tanner. Now, Peter stays for a while there with a tanner. Did you know tanners were not thought much of? Because they were considered unclean. And so Peter, we know, was a pretty devout Jew. Well, God wants to gradually change Peter now a little bit. And he's going to. And so he stays with an unclean man in his house. And God's going to speak to him in a whole new exciting way next time. You see, God's servants don't have to always be on the go. Sometimes we got to sit down. I don't want to say smell the roses, but you got to sit down and take time to be alone with God. Reflect. Meditate. Pray. What else do we learn from God's word today? Well, miracles were performed in the Old Testament. They were performed by Jesus. They were performed by Christ's disciples after his ascension into heaven. Peter spoke the word of faith, and the power of God manifested himself in the form of the miracle. Yes, God works miracles today. There's power through faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe God's power is still available today. I see the power of the Lord to change people's lives. I see the power of God to raise people up out of the bed of their infirmaries, to deliver people from the bondage of things that are destroying them, drugs, alcohol, life of crime. I believe God has the power today to raise the dead. Peter did speak the word of faith. And we can speak the word of faith. And we can see the power of God working miracles through us by speaking the word of faith. Yeah, I believe in miracles. And so, as I began this morning, do you believe? Let's go to the Lord's table now. This will be a good time to prepare yourself. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked the Father a question. And the question he asked was, "If it's possible, Father, that this cup pass from me." And in my words, paraphrasing, the Father says, "Son, it is not possible. There is no other way." And so he went to the cross. And it is through the cross that we are saved. There's a road to heaven, and it always goes by the cross. You cannot get there any other way. Now, nobody wakes up and says, "I'm going to go on the road to hell today." But there's a lot of people on that road. And we have to go by way of the cross. We have to come to Christ. And just as Jesus obeyed his Father, we have to obey our Father in heaven. And he tells us, "Accept my Son, Lord. Accept Jesus. You will have eternal life." And so today, as we think about that, exactly what Jesus did, he says, "Remember me because I love you. And I know you're one of my disciples by the love you have for one another." And so we have to show that love. We have to manifest that love. So as we pass out the elements, it is time to remember what Christ did for us. And the joy that we will experience when we finally see him face to face. Oh, what a day that will be when my Lord I shall see. That sounds like a song. So on that night, the Last Supper, the Lord said to his disciples, "Take this bread and eat of it, for this is my body, which will be given up for you. Do this in remembering me." And when supper was ended, He took the cup and he gave and blessed it. I said, this is the cup of the new covenant that will, the blood that will be shed for all men. That sins may be forgiven. Whenever you do this, remember me. We thank you, Father, today for the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would touch our lives. You would anoint us, Lord, and that you would use us, Lord. You would use us to display your glory to the world. We come to you and offer ourselves to you just as we are, Lord. And let you change us. And like Paul, we ask, what would you have us to do? Here I am. Use me. We make ourselves available to you for whatever you might have in mind. Whatever purpose you want us to fulfill. For you have chosen us. And when you did, you had something in mind. So, Lord, we pray that you help us, that you guide us, that you use us, and through us, Lord, that you would bring glory to your name. This all we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.